If you would, turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to continue looking at the leadership of Moses, looking at the trials and tribulations of the Israelites, looking at the glory of God, God's nature. We have been not hitting every chapter, but we've been following this kind of as a continuing saga with the Israelites being led out of Egypt, out of 400 years of bondage as slaves, the reluctance of Moses to lead them, the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, the power of God with the plagues, and recently we've looked at the institution of the Passover and the escape, the leaving and getting out of Egypt and the destruction of the Egyptians in the process. And now we are in chapter 16. And in many of your Bibles, it might be bread from heaven or food from God or something up at the title that man has written in summation of this chapter 16. And it says, starting in verse 1, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." Little things matter. When in God's word, something like this, what does it matter what day that this is talking about? But it specifically said on the 15th day of the second month. And I started thinking, what was significant about this? We're going to see that they start whining and bellyaching 2.5 months after God's great glory has been shown to them, and they are rescued out of bondage from 400 Amen. Years. It takes man. And I mean, it's so easy. This is one of the things we've really stressed is this is, yes, looking at a historical event of other people in times past. But I tell you, in a lot of ways, it's looking in the mirror for us. 2.5 months after God has more than demonstrated who he was, they're starting to whine and bellyache. And it says, then the whole congregation, not just a couple of big mouths, which can be just as dangerous. Have you ever been in a congregation where there's a few big mouths that are always stirring up trouble? Or in a family. You have a family get together at a holiday, and that one cousin always has to stir it up. Or that one nutty uncle has to always say something to set Aunt so-and-so off, which ruins the whole day for everybody. I don't know that from personal experience, okay? But this is us. Then the whole congregation or a couple still has the same result. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. for you have brought us out of this out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Not the fact that God has brought them out of slavery, out of bondage, and has told them to something better. And it only took them 2.5 months of maybe some uncomfortableness. Now, I'm not doubting that I love camping. I don't think I've ever been out. I know I haven't been out 2.5 months. But you know, the thing is, God had been with them the whole time. And it took them this long, only this long, to start breaking so easily. They broke. Whining, complaining. I think of 1 John 2, verse 16, where the Apostle John lays out the three paths of sin: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh got to them. They hadn't been going without food. It just wasn't the food they wanted. We were talking before service about ribeye steaks. Love ribeyes. But then when you think of food, what is the purpose? And I'm not underestimating the benefits. We as a culture, and even in the Bible, used food in various ways. As a memorial celebration, the Passover. To remember, we just covered that not too long ago. We as a society get together with friends or family. And it's a lot of times centered around the food. Grandma so-and-so's famous whatever dish. Or Aunt so-and-so is making this and you got to go over. Or just sitting around with friends enjoying the simple fellowship of a meal. Things like that. So I'm not discounting the power and the use of food. It's great. If you haven't noticed, I love to eat. And it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Mm. You don't have to agree. You can shake your head and feel sad, but you don't have to agree. But the purpose of food is just to sustain us. And we were talking, I don't care where your buddy, the big golfer, that looks at a hot dog as just fuel. Always remember that story. You know, whether it's a hot dog or a ribeye steak, the end result, it's fuel for the body. One might taste a lot better than the other. One might be more expensive than the other. But the bottom line, it's fuel for the body. And they were griping 2.5 months after seeing God's glory, after being taken out of bondage. They're griping, oh, we why couldn't you have just killed us back in Egypt? At least back in Egypt, we had our pots of meat. We were slaves, but at least we had our pots of meat and we had bread. Woe is us. And I look at this, and we as people, we've got this in us. And I know I look at stories and accounts like this, and it encourages me not to. I look at old stories in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, either what I need to do or what I don't need to do. And this is a glaring example for me. Don't be like this. Amen. Don't be a whining, sniveling, whiner, complainer. follow God. And this encourages me. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them." When we're going through something, does it ever go through our mind? I'm usually too busy griping about something, or having, you know, there again, it's too crowded with the pity party I sometimes have with that. But how often does it go through my mind when I'm in the middle of something? Maybe God's tempering me. Maybe God is putting me through this to give me an opportunity to be better, to be tougher, to pound me and temper me into hardened steel instead of just a lump of hot stuff, to make me steel. And it says that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Or not. And I look at the things that we as Christians go through. Trials at work. Not that's not unique for Christians. You know, you can be a non-Christian and have the same trials. You know, we may face financial setbacks. We lose people that are dear to us. Some of us, those are sometimes short-lived, that they have a beginning and an end trial. Sometimes it's a day-to-day lifestyle issue that you have to deal with that doesn't end. It just is. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. When it comes, that's a whole issue in and of itself. Mm-hmm. But in Matthew 6, 11, when the disciples were asking Jesus about prayer, and we call it the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, in verse 11, you know, he gives them the example, "Give us this day our daily bread," day by day. You know, and I'm not saying for us to not have long-term goals. I mean, you know, long-term goals are good if they're in the Lord. But with the attitude, the long-term may never come. May never come. But those goals in the Lord, but give us this day our daily bread. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare and bring what they bring in. And it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So on the sixth day, they, and what we would think of as Friday, they were together daily because, as we're going to see, the next day, on Saturday, what they would call the Sabbath, they were to rest. I don't know why people in the world sometimes incorrectly call Sunday the Sabbath. It was Saturday that was the Sabbath. And on the seventh day, the last day of the week, Saturday, the Israelites were to rest from their labors. And so Friday they were to prepare. Have the mindset, we've got to do everything today for tomorrow. And I think about that like, and later on we will know that the Israelites, that will be their day of worship too. And to make preparation for that day that God wanted us to do. And I just think of how, you know, what do we as Christians, not we as us individuals, but just we as Christians, what efforts do we put into prepare ourselves for things? Preparing ourselves for heaven. Preparing ourselves for worship. I can't come to worship today because I did not prepare for it. Me and the family did such and such the day before, and we were just, you know, we just couldn't make it. Of course, we made sure we got what we wanted done the day before, and we were just wiped out the next day. Or, well, I've only got 2 days off, and that, you know, those, that's my time. That's a whole nother issue. It's never your time. You know, it's God's. You know, that's kind of a rude awakening when you realize that. It's not your time. It's not my time. There are times when I go to work and when I get off. That's not my time. It's God's time when I'm at work to do a good job as a Christian, to show that I'm a good, responsible person. And when I'm off from work, to be a good, responsible person there. And to always be a Christian and everything that entails. But the preparation. I love that. You know, the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. And God was telling them, you prepare yourself and you put extra effort on the sixth day so you don't have to do it on the seventh day. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you are complaining against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses is saying, why are you griping to us? You're venting to us about your frustration with God. We are only the instrument. Moses and Aaron were just the instruments telling the Israelites what God is telling them. And they're getting mad at them. You know, they're wanting to shoot the messenger. And Moses is telling them, why are you griping to us? It's God's word. Jesus in Luke 10:16, when he was sending the apostles out, he says, anyone that hears you hears me. It's not, you're nothing special. You're just an instrument. But when they hear you, they hear me. And if they reject you, they're rejecting me. Don't feel bad. Don't get all hurt and your feelers hurt and all that stuff if they don't heed your voice, because they're rejecting me, not you. You're just the messenger, and the message better be what I've given you. That's First Bruce, chapter 3, verse 2. Paraphrasing there. You know, and the same message is from God, way back here in Exodus. It's the same concept. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. That's the same message God told Moses when he called him. That for 400 years, the Israelites had been in bondage. Endless number of times, they've probably cried in prayer to God, help us. Help us, God. And how many times have their prayers gone up to God? And I'm sure they probably thought at times in those generations, does God even hear us? And one of the first things God told Moses was, I have heard their cry. I've seen their sorrow. I know what they're going through. And now he's going to deliver them, and he has. And 2.5 months after he has, they're whining again. Verse 10. Now it came to pass, as Moses spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. At nighttime they were going to get meat, and in the morning they were going to get bread given to them by God. It said at twilight. They had a little bit different social structure. Not that they didn't do activity. Not that people at this time didn't do activities at night, but not as much. We've got electricity today. It was a lot more effort to do things at night. The towns basically shut down at dark. It was like that. Some of you older ones can remember that, or at least remember the stories. Sun goes down, people get off work, the store is shut down. We have a 24-hour town. A lot of cities do. You travel, there are places in town. At nighttime, they still do that. A lot of businesses just shut down until the next day. But one of the last things that they would do would be reminded at night, God's given us this meat. One of the last thoughts of a day would be, God's given us this meat. And then they would go to sleep. And the first thing in the morning when they got up to eat, God has given us this bread. What a wonderful thought. And I'm sure that's probably what God wanted. He wants nothing different from us today. Nothing different. He wants our last thought before we sleep to be on him. And when we wake up, to be on him. Because why? It's his time, not ours. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. It was unique. There was no mistaking. We've never seen anything like this before. It is from God. It's not like anything else we've ever had. And there's nothing like it. It's from God. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person. Took a little looking, but to the best of my ability, an omer is about a half gallon equivalent. So I picture a milk jug and I cut it in half. That's about how much an omer is. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Interesting. God provided, but man had to gather it. God did his part. He supplied it, provided it. But there was something man had to do. Man, the Israelites, were not going to come up with that manna themselves. They couldn't produce it. If it was left up to them, they would go without manna. God provided, but there was requirements of man. They had to gather it. That's a story that's threaded through the whole Bible. To us in New Testament times, God provided his son. But there were something we could never come up with. We could not come up with a sacrifice such as that. But even though God supplied it, there are still requirements we had to do. And we would not benefit from it if we didn't. God did his part. Man had to do his part. Then and now. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. And isn't that just man? Isn't that just man? I want to get my share and a little bit more. You know, if they're giving out free buckets of trash, well, I want it. Give me mine. And grabbing a little bit more. I don't care. That's man. If they're giving out something free, I want my share and more. Some took more. So when they had measured it by omers, he gathered much, had nothing left over. God made sure. If you're greedy, you're going to get what I think you need. And he who gathered little had no lack. Matter of attitude. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath. Rest. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded. And it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Again, make preparation. Now it happened that some of the people went out. you just want to take them by the scruff of the neck and shake them a little bit. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day together, but they found none. They had just been told what to do. And they're out there and they're probably griping about, why can't I find any? They had been told not to do that. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. There is a place for rest. There is a place for rest. There is a place for rest. You two, especially, you rest yourselves once in a while. You go, 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 go. That's admirable. I'm right with it. It reminds me, I've got to slow down sometimes. You can burn out. You can use up all the fuel in the gas tank. And then where are you going to be? There is a place and a time for rest. Some people take that too much. Well, God says I've got to rest. Yeah, but he also wants you to do things for him. Well, but he says he wants me to rest. Good balance. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It sounds delicious. I think it's the origin of Twinkies. I really do. I think this was heavenly Twinkies here. Yeah, and it's, you know, probably leftover from the wilderness. Hostess found the recipe. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. God doesn't want us to dwell in the past, but life is not always going to be like it is then. Mm-hmm. When we're in the midst of a wilderness in our lives, it's not always going to be like that. Think of the worst things that has happened in your life. And you've wondered, am I going to make it through it? Guess what? You're still here. You're still plugging away. You're still fighting. When you might have thought, I'm never going to make it. I've been trying to tell a friend of mine that's going through some issues right now, and she's still kind of strong, but she's kind of leaning on the ropes at times. And I just keep reminding her, you've got to hang in there. It's not always going to be like this right now. The Israelites are not, they're going to be there for 40 years. They're griping after 2.5 months. They've got 40 years. But that's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket to what they'd been in slavery in. A drop in the bucket. Where am I at? Fill an omer to be free. I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 33. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. God wanted them to be able to look back and to tell other generations that may not have been through this, this is what it was like. This is a story that you may benefit from. And, you know, there are some practices that ceased to exist with God's people. Just like the Christians didn't do exactly the same things the Israelites did. They could still benefit from the lessons and so forth. We don't do exactly every social custom that people did in the first century socially. But I like to think that if the Apostle Peter shared a worship with us, I'd like to think once he got past the, man, those electric lights are neat. Man, you got a microphone. I wouldn't have needed to talk so loud on the day of Pentecost. That's neat. Once they got past the awe of some of the things we have at our disposal, I think they would think the worship is the same. Hey, do you guys know this song? And I hope and I think that the Apostle Paul or Peter or John would give you a thumbs up that you're doing it like we wanted you to. You're keeping the word of the Lord like Moses was supposed to. That is universal. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it said in various times, you know, God used different ways to communicate, but now it's the words of his son Jesus. In verse 35, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And an ephah is about 4 to 5 gallons. A little over a bushel. Something that happened so long ago has applications to our life today. If you need to respond to the invitation, I think everybody in here, pretty sure, is baptized. If you need prayers, if you need to repent of sin, we are here for you. If you need to respond, please come forward while Daryl leads us in the invitation. Let's stand.